Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our October Communion service. Thank you for again adhering to our guidance. And just for those who haven't been here recently, we exit via a one-way system. The people on this side of the church, my left-hand side, you will exit via the link corridor. Those on the other side, you will exit via our Cooper Road exit. Now, as it's communion service, we consider different ways of actually conducting the service, but in terms of safety, hygiene, and avoiding the risk of cross-contamination, we've decided to go with this fellowship cup approach. I've used it before. One of our ministers used it extensively when we went out on walks in the countryside, and he would conduct communion in the open air. So inside each pack, which was indeed blessed yesterday by Amos, you will find there is a tissue and a small plastic cup. Now to access the cup, there is a small wafer on top with grape juice in the container itself. To access the wafer, there is a small plastic cover. You simply peel that back and it will give you access to the wafer. And then, following instruction from Amos, we will take the wafer together. And then, when it comes to the element of the wine, we will take our grape juice, this time by removing the little foil tab and foil covering. Once we've completed the process, you can use the tissue, put it all back into the little disposable bag, and seal it and keep it with you until the end of the service, when, as you come forward to exit the church, we ask that you pop it into the red bins at the front. And then continue to exit, use the hand sanitizers, and move out into the church grounds. So that's grand. Thank you.
I wish to heartily welcome all of you who are worshiping with us here at Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland this morning. Normally, we will have a full house on Communion Sundays, but because of the strange circumstances, I'm sure people are still taking their time. But welcome, welcome to those who have been coming so often and those who come only occasionally, and especially those who have managed to come only today, especially because of Holy Communion. We begin our call to worship this morning with the words of the psalmist at Psalm 34, the verses 1 to 10. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let us worship God. And our first hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Thank you.
Let us pray. And please remember, you can join in the Lord's Prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, before whom the book of history is laid and who sees every event, knows every character, experiences every moment, compared to you, we are but a dandelion clock blowing in the wind, or a speck of dust caught in the sunlight. For we exist only in the moment. What we call the present, a gift from you, we cannot return to yesterday and correct our errors. We cannot venture into tomorrow and discover what lies ahead. Now is all we have. We are a limited people, confined, restricted. And yet from beyond time and all the stars, you reach out to us in love, to embrace us, to enfold us, to make us welcome. And we rejoice and give you thanks for your mercy and for your grace. God of mercy, whose heart is full of forgiveness and who does not deal with us as we deserve, when we have thought of ourselves more highly than we ought and forgotten to put our relationship with you first, forgive us, we pray. When we have loved only those who love us and ignored or turned aside from those who need a smile and a hand of friendship, forgive us, we pray. When we have acted as if all tomorrow was ours, yet neglected to do good in the moment of the day, forgive us, we pray. May Christ Jesus, who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and loosened the tongues of the dumb, free us from our faults and all that would hold us back from being the children that the eternal and loving God desires. We ask all these through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us always to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 11, then Exodus chapter 35, verses 1 to 5. Exodus 24 at verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against those leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. And at chapter 35, at verse 1. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, This is what the Lord has commanded. from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze. And our New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen, and may God add his blessings on these readings from his holy word.
God's name be glory and praise. Our next hymn, according to thy gracious word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are the source of all light. You divinely separated light from darkness so that we may have the beauty of the light of day. Dear Lord, illuminate this day and enlighten us as we seek to know you through your word. May we be led by your light so our hearts may be opened to your world, to your word. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Think with me, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on the theme, God's new world. On the 16th October 2020, a French high school teacher who had shown caricatures of the Prophet Muhammad to his class was beheaded by an 18-year-old Muslim refugee in what President Emmanuel Macron characterized as an Islamist terrorist attack. The killing is the latest high-profile attack by a Muslim extremist in France, coming after the 2015 massacre at Charlie Hebdo magazine and the 2016 truck attack in Nice. It also occurred 2 weeks after Macron gave a controversial speech defining Islam as a religion that is in crisis today all over the world. France, which colonized many Muslim-majority territories in Africa and the Levant in the 19th and 20th centuries, such as Algeria and Mali, has Western Europe's largest Muslim minority, 6 million Muslims, or 9% of its population. Roman Catholic bishops in France joined Muslim leaders in condemning the beheading of the teacher. According to Archbishop Laurent Ulrich, president of the Bishops' Council for Catholic Education, "We will defend schools and those who form them so ignorance can be fought everywhere." Capturing this poignant story of the beheading of a fellow human being by another, a British newspaper commented that the beheading in France could bolster President Macron's claim that Islam is in crisis, but so is French secularism. Yesterday, 24th October 2020, at least 6 children were shot dead on the spot at Mother Francisca International Balingua Academy in the restive town of Kumba in Cameroon's southwest Anglophone region. The heinous act was committed by unknown gunmen who stormed the school premises early yesterday morning and opened fire on over a dozen children. An unspecified number of children have been listed to have sustained injuries, and some are in intensive care in the hospital in Kumba. These innocent children left their homes for school to study towards a better future, but their dreams have sadly been cut short. Their only crime was that they went to school to learn. Aaron B. Powell has made a very sobering comment which encapsulates our fears in the midst of tragedy, in a world of pain and sickness and the feelings of most people in our day. This is what he wrote. "The world is a goddamned evil place. The strong prey on the weak, the rich on the poor. I've given up hope that there is a God that will save us all. How am I supposed to believe that there is a heaven and a hell when all I see now is hell?" Powell is seemingly right. Or is he not? Think of the unending socio-political and ethnic conflicts in Africa and the Middle East, the civil war in South Sudan and the marginalization of Anglophone Cameroonians in Cameroon, worsened by the absence of political pragmatism that has left more people helpless and hopeless and at the risk of losing their lives in very unfortunate circumstances. And then there is sickness and disease, including the treachery associated with the COVID-19 pandemic that has brought confusion to the world and is crippling mighty economies. The world and world systems of values and standards seems to be crumbling into dust, and advanced political systems that were hitherto admired by many have now become a mockery to civilization and sometimes to themselves. Are we supposed to expect anything new and helpful out of a world like that? Pessimists continue to wonder. But dear friends, without pain, without sacrifice, we would have nothing. And what we need is true fellowship and the strength that comes from our mutual support for one another to meet the challenges of our time. John Dewey, an American philosopher, educator, and founder of the philosophical movement called Pragmatism, has insightfully suggested that the best way to unite all nations on this globe would be an attack from some other planet. In the face of such an alien enemy, people would respond with a sense of their unity of interest and purpose. Dewey spoke of an alien enemy, but I want to speak to you this morning of a friend who can help us change the world. And that friend, in my view, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christian people. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are filled with power, and it is power that can change our world for the better. No wonder N.T. Wright, in his book Simple Christianity, Why Christianity Makes Sense, has suggested that those in whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They are individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet. According to Wright, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people have a transformational capacity which in its effects establishes a space here on earth that reflects the beauty of heaven. Therefore, the Church of God and all of us individually who have come to Christ ought to be places and people where and through whom heaven and earth can meet to produce an environment that looks more like heaven, where our pains and our tragedies are lessened. It is a reflection of God's new world, and that is what Acts 2:42-47 is about. Having first described in his own narrative what happened on the day of Pentecost, and then supplied an explanation of it through Peter's Christ-centered sermon, Dr. Luke goes on in Acts 2 from verse 42 to show us the effects of Pentecost, that is the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church, by giving us a beautiful little cameo of the Spirit-filled church. And the question we need to ask and try to answer this morning from our text is, what evidence did the church give of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? And what evidence do we as individuals and as a church give of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our church and in our lives? Dr. Luke gives us the answer. It is a lightning summary of the characteristics of the early church after Pentecost. They spent their time learning from the apostles, and they were like family to each other. They also broke bread, as we would do this morning, and prayed together. All the Lord's followers often met together, and they shared everything they had. They would sell their property and possessions and give the money to whoever needed it. Day after day, they met in the temple. They broke bread together in different homes and shared their food happily and freely while praising God. Everyone liked them, and each day the Lord added to their group others who were being saved. Now, friends, looking at the marks of this Spirit-filled community as reflected in our text, it is evident that they all concerned the church's relationships. Firstly, the Christians were related to the apostles in submission. They were eager to receive the teachings and instructions of the apostles. And what I learn here is that a Spirit-filled church, a New Testament church, is one that is anxious to believe and obey what Jesus and the apostles teach. And then secondly, they were related to each other in love. They persevered in the fellowship, supporting each other and relieving the needs of the poor. And so again, a Spirit-filled church is a loving, caring, and sharing church. And then thirdly, they were related to God in worship. They worshiped Him in the temple and in the home, in the Lord's Supper, and in the prayers, with joy and with reverence. A Spirit-filled church is a worshiping church. And fourthly, they were related to the world in outreach. They were engaged in continuous evangelism, because no self-centered church that is absorbed in its own parochial affairs can claim to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, so a Spirit-filled church is supposed to be a missionary church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you hear the account of the early church, you could almost think that it's too good to be true. No church will ever be like that. And we know from Scripture that the subsequent narrative of Acts will show that it did not always remain as beautiful as we have seen. Sincerity sometimes gave way to dishonesty. Joy was blotched by rifts in the fellowship, and the fervor of the people was overshadowed by persecutions from the Jewish officials. And that is how the church is sometimes today. There are sometimes factions instead of unity. There is dismemberment instead of fellowship, greed instead of generosity and charity, and many times hatred instead of love. And now, what are the characteristics of a Spirit-filled church? What are the characteristics of a Spirit-filled church in our own churches or in our own time? So I ask you individually, have you received the power of the Holy Spirit? If so, how is your Christian life characterized? Do you promote family life in the body of Christ? Are you generous with your blessings, your talents, loving and caring and sharing, and coming to the aid of the less fortunate of the church and the society? A real Christian cannot bear to have too much when others have too little. Or are you a champion of fellowship? The church is a real church only when it is a band of women and men. Dear friends, real Christianity is a lovely thing. But there are so many people who are good, but with their goodness possess a streak of unlovely hardness. Luke's summaries present an ideal for the Christian community, which it must always strive for, constantly return to, and discover anew, if it is to have that unity of spirit and purpose that is essential for an effective witness. Let us not be discouraged, because we think that could never happen in our time. But let us strive for the best now. There is no need for us to wait, as the 120 had to wait for the Spirit to come. For the Holy Spirit did come on the day of Pentecost and has never left his church and its people. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves before his sovereign authority, to determine not to quench him, but to allow him his freedom. For then, and only then, our churches will again manifest those marks of the Spirit's presence which many young people are especially looking for, namely biblical teaching, loving fellowship, living worship, and an ongoing outgoing evangelism. Dear friends, those who know Jesus know exactly how to live in his presence and how to live with one another in peace and in love. In Christ, they have found healing, and they have experienced life because they have come to know the Creator of life himself. So it is central to Christian living that we should celebrate the goodness of creation, that we should ponder its present brokenness, and insofar as we can, celebrate in advance the healing of the world, the new creation itself. Let us long for the best in our world, and let us bring peace to troubled places. As John Wesley reflected in eager anticipation, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we give you thanks for your life-giving word. We humble ourselves before you because we know that we have not often lived up to the expectations of your word. We humble ourselves before you and ask your favor upon our lives and upon our world because of the very challenging tragedies that continue to happen in this world that you have created. Help us, O Father, to sow seeds of love wherever we are. Take away the hatred that is in the world and bring peace to troubled places. Let our fellowship, even in this place and in the world, reflect the kind of fellowship that awaits us in heaven. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn, "May the Mind of Christ." Please, if you are able, rise and let us together affirm our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Let us dedicate the offering and let us thank God for his goodness. God and Father of all, we praise you that all things which come to us are yours. We are thankful that you provide for us financially, you provide for us spiritually, and you provide for us in so many other ways. We cannot begin to list the ways you bless us. We know you don't need any material things from us, but you desire our reverence. And so, blessed Lord, we give you our offerings now, but more importantly, we give you our love and our esteem. As we have been reflecting this morning on the characteristics of the Spirit-filled early church and the ways in which their fellowship with one another was enriched by mutual generosity and the bearing of one another's burden, we seek to develop this in our own church and our communities. We pray, O merciful Father, that you would grant unity and love amongst us and help us to be agents of peace. Holy God, who gave your law to Moses and who personified your law of love in Jesus, your Son, as Jesus reached out to those on the margins, so now in our prayers we do likewise. We pray for all who have little love in their lives, those who are lonely and afraid, those who are addicted and trapped, those who grieve and mourn, those whose relationships have shattered. And Father, this morning we want to think especially of Cameroon and those young children who were killed yesterday. We pray for the bereaved family that you would give them the fortitude to be able to withstand this very difficult moment in their lives. Bring them comfort. We pray for peace in Cameroon, that our leaders, O Father, will become sensitive to the plight of the people and respond accordingly. We pray that the international community may intervene and bring a lasting solution to the problems in that country. God of love, help us to hold those who are in troubled places close and in our prayers. We pray for those who love the wrong things, those for whom money or possessions are God, and where greed has taken over, those who love only for gaining the approval of others, flattery or power, those who can only love self, and where bitterness or hurt has made them inwardly looking. God of love, help us to unlock their hearts. We pray for those who love to such an extent as to give totally of self, those who are persecuted for truth or oppressed because they take a stand for justice, those who face discrimination because of skin color, gender, sexuality, or class, those who strive tirelessly for the good news of Jesus, often facing hostility or apathy from others. God of love, help us to walk in solidarity with them. God, teach us to be good role models to the people around us, so that when they see you and your love within us, they would want to know you more and more. God, grant us the patience to work together. Bring us all together as a family. Let us work together with understanding and compassion in our hearts. God of love, hear prayers spoken and unspoken, and receive them in your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, our loving Savior. Amen. Our next hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. My dear sisters and brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered here together to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. Many as we are one body. Therefore, acknowledge each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As the Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed took bread and wine, I take these elements of bread and wine to be set apart to the holy use and mystery for which he has appointed them. And as he blessed these holy things and gave thanks, let us also come near to God and present to him our prayers and our thanksgiving. Among friends gathered round a table, Jesus Christ took bread, and having blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. In the same way also he took wine, and having given thanks, he poured it and gave the cup to his disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the new relationship with God, sealed with my blood. Take this and share it. I shall drink wine with you next in the coming kingdom of God." So now, following the example of Jesus Christ, we take bread and wine, the ordinary things of the world through which God will bless all of us. And as Jesus Christ offered thanks for the gift of the earth, let us also celebrate God's goodness. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, for you have brought forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, O God, for you have created the fruit of the vine. In the beginning, you watered the earth that man and woman might have food and drink. You gave to your servant Sarah bread to strengthen her family on their journey and wine to make them glad. You called Moses and his people out of the bondage and refreshed them with food in the wilderness. You gave Mary and Jesus their daily bread to share. And here, O Father, in our midst, you offer us bread and wine for the journey to nourish us as sons and daughters. And so with all our sisters and brothers before us and beside us, we praise you from our hearts for unending greatness. May you now please take off the first seal. You can now take off your face masks, please. You can't eat with them on. The body of Christ broken for you on the cross of Calvary, eat. Can now take off the next seal. The blood of Christ shed for you on the cross of Calvary for the remission of your sins. Drink. Having now by faith received the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, let us give thanks. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, present with us now. As we have done in this place what you did in an upstairs room, breathe your spirit upon us and upon the elements which we have now taken, the elements of bread and wine, that they remain heaven's food and drink for us, renewing, sustaining, and making us whole, and that we may be your body on earth, loving and caring in the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us bring this service to its close. Hymn 738, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And I will ask you, if you are able, please, to kindly stand. Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.